Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And we're down towards the end of the book, so we're dealing with Paul's admonishments to the believers at Colossae and to us as well, because it's not just written to them, it's written for this age as well. And there's some really good spiritual advice that the Apostle Paul is giving here. And, you know, as he wrote these epistles, his directive always was, from God himself, because, you know, yes, we say the Apostle Paul wrote Colossians and wrote Ephesians and Romans and such. And yes, the Apostle Paul did pen those scriptures. However, we have to take into consideration and remember that all scripture is given by how?
Inspiration
of God. Okay, so Paul was moved or borne along, as the Greek puts it, by the Holy Spirit. As he penned these scriptures. So the Lord literally gave him what to write, laid upon his heart and mind what to write. And so as these are constructed, we see the amazing grace of God. You know, we were just talking about the book of Esther this morning before the service a little bit. And it's an incredible book because it takes historical facts and it lays an allegory to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work and what we have to do with him throughout the book of Esther. Now, I don't know of any human mind that could lay such an accurate and precise allegory within a story like that in any age, even if he's the greatest philosopher that ever existed, okay, or group of men, all right? The Lord wrote his book and used human means to write it. That's how he operates. That's how he's been operating since he created man. And so as we look at the Word of God, it is the very Word of God, even though we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to his brethren at the church that he established with the Colossians. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind as we look at this. And so when we see these admonishments here, we're not getting admonishments from the Apostle Paul only. We're getting them from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and so last week we talked about verse 17 in this third chapter, and I'm going to read it again and just do a little bit of review verbally, then we'll go forward to verse 18 and 19. And so it says in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, so do or say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him." And so whatever we do in the name of the Lord. So it's as though whatever we do, we're doing in the service of the Lord. And so, you know, in the new covenant relationship that we have with our Lord, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, our Lord has declared that their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Now, remembered against who? Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, believers in Jesus Christ. So our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more, and we're not going to face judgment for them. And so whatsoever we do by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin, and so we're only going to be remembered and rewarded for those things that we do by faith. And so we ought to live our lives and serve the Lord by faith. And so as we, and we have to remember, I'm going to use the book of Esther again as a reference. There's a lot of scripture that you can use for a book of reference, or a portion, point of reference, excuse me, but this is a good one. What did Mordecai tell Esther when she was considering going before the king without an audience? How do you know that you weren't put in this position or created for a time such as this? Okay? So, as we belong to the Lord, we ought to consider that we belong to the Lord. Because that's the truth of the matter. Okay? And it's a good thing to understand that. Because when we understand that, we understand that we are here not for our own self-aggrandizement, but we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is the propagation of the gospel, and we each have a hand in that. Okay, we were each given at least one spiritual gift to be exercised in the body of Christ for the betterment of the body of Christ. And what is the mission of the body of Christ? Well, the Great Commission is go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel message. Why? So that other souls might be saved, so that they might know the glorious grace of God that we have taken upon ourselves and made our own through believing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We want that for others as well. And so we all have a hand in this. And so as we go about our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean we need to walk around and act like, you know, pious spiritual idiots like so many religious people do. Now, I'll say this again. If you want to call what you believe, what we believe, a religion, fine. It is considered one of the religions of the world, all right? But as far as I'm concerned, the religions of the world, and really as far as God's concerned also, the religions of the world are what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I don't like to refer to what we believe as being a religion because it's not part of what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the lie of the devil that you can be like God by the life that you live. And so you have all these religious folks putting out or putting up an outward show of religion so that others might see how religious they are. But what gain are they gaining from that? A gain from God or a gain from man? From man. Okay? God doesn't care how religious you look. God cares that that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, received the gospel message as your own, and then you operate in the gospel message. And what is doing that look like? Well, making the Scripture, growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a priority in your life. So, you know, coming to church, learning more about who the Lord is, who you are, so that you might think according to thus saith the Lord and less according to thus saith the world. All right? And as you start thinking more according to the way God thinks and according to what God has done, then you're thinking spiritually. And then you're walking in the truth. Okay? And so, we have this redirection after we become a believer in Jesus Christ, or we ought to have a redirection after we become a believer in Jesus Christ. We're no longer guided by what the world believes is so. We're guided by what God says is so. Okay? And that's the truth of the matter. And so when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, you'll have I guarantee you, at some point in your life, you're going to have some Christian come up and say, you're going to be judged for the things you've done in your life. And they're thinking about the great white throne judgment. So that's one of these threats that pastors lay upon their congregations because they want their congregations to be good little boys and girls and act like good little Christians. Now, do I want you to act like a good Christian too? Yeah, I want you to live your life as good as possible. But the problem with that is I know for a fact that you're not going to be able to, which is why I need and you need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that continually cleanses you from all sin. And so, you know, I've been told, oh, you have to do this, and you have to do that, because one day you're going to be judged for the things that you've done while you're alive. I'm not going to be judged for my sins, because I am under the new covenant relationship, like I said earlier in this message, wherein my sins and iniquities will be remembered against me when? No more. Can God lie? No. So what are we doing going around telling people, you know, the Christian world, that we are going to have to be judged for our sins when we stand before him after death? That goes against, that's contrary to everything the gospel message says. So, you know, we take these ideas that the Christian world says, and we say, oh, you know, most of the Christian world believes these things, so we kind of have to also, because if they all believe it, it's got to be right. Right? Well, that's stupidity. That's spiritual stupidity. And that's the flesh, is what it is. And so we're not guided by the flesh. We're guided by the truth. And the truth of the matter is that you have been redeemed. You're going to stand before God, and you are going to be rewarded for the things done by faith. That's what you're going to stand before God for. And so you will face reward for those things you've done in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that's the only purpose for which we should be operating in what the Lord has given to us to do and committed to our trust, but you will be rewarded for it. Okay? And you're not going to be standing there facing judgment from God for the sins that you've committed. Now, I believe at that time we can suffer loss because let's say I conduct my ministry in a fleshly manner. If I conduct my ministry in a fleshly manner and go about doing it the way that 95% of the Christian world does it, which means build a big edifice, say things people want to hear, make them feel like they're good people, and tell them how to improve their lives, which means their jobs, their finances, their kids, their wife, their families, what have you. Yeah, and make it one big self-help show, and also provide, you know, a basketball court and all kinds of meals and all kinds of fun clubs and stuff, all kinds of fun things. Make it a carnival. I can get a whole, I guarantee it, within 10 years, if I were to completely abandon this and go pursue that, I could have probably a church that rivals the size of First Baptist Church here in town, if I did that and really worked hard at it. And people would say, oh, look at this man, Eric Griffin. He built this great edifice to God, and look how many people come. He must be doing something right. Well, not unless it's got a foundation in the truth of the Word of God, unadulterated. Because anything else is the lie of the devil. But that's what men want, because they have an ego, and they want that ego to be stroked, and they want to feel good about themselves, because inside they feel like they can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't tell you that. That's really what the goal is. And so we operate in the truth. And so, and we have to understand, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And, you know, it's one of those things that comes with spiritual growth. When you finally get to the point where you realize what you want in this life really doesn't matter all that much. And that's not a bad thing. Because I got to the point where I was concerned about not receiving what I really wanted out of life when I was a young believer. You know, I wanted to have fun with all the trappings of life and the success that would inevitably come from being a business owner of a sawmill or whatever, right? I.e. money. That's what was in my heart. But the Lord showed me a better way. Okay? And then when I grew up a little bit in the things of the Lord, I realized, what the hell was I thinking back then? That was nonsense. So, you know, he redirects our thoughts to thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to the world. And that is a great blessing. That's a great blessing. And so, not one to be undermined either. Now, it says here in verse 17, so whatsoever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. Because we're bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul declared himself to be. And so part of this is, now, ladies that hear this, and it's not just here, but whoever's hearing my voice right now, check your ego at the door when I talk about this, okay? Because when I serve the Lord, I also have to check my ego at the door as well. Wives, now, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5 and a little bit out of Genesis chapter 2. And, you know, I've been told multiple times, oh, please don't include this in your wedding ceremony because I don't want women to feel like they're less than the men. What even does that mean? this equal rights to women thing. You know, when women, progressive women make this argument, they always say, well, 80% of the world's wealth is owned by men. Well, we're talking about, like, less than 1% of all the wealth in the world happens to be owned by a few men. Yes, that may be true, but guess what? You know, males tend to be less passive than female. Part of a female's nature is pacificity. Nope, that's not right. Being passive, I'll just say it that way. Because guess what? Some men have a lot of testosterone, and they're fighters. And, you know, a lot of these guys that are tycoons, you know, they're financial world warriors. They go out and they attack. And they want it all. You know, they want to reap the spoils of the financial war. And you don't find that sort of trait in a lot of women. Okay? We're built differently. That, and, you know, I was listening to Jordan Peterson a while ago, which I know happens to be a character that's not exactly liked on the left very much, but he says things very, very reasonably. And he was saying that I don't see a whole lot of women's equality pushing for the space for more women in the pipefitters union. Or the sewage maintenance union in New York. Or the linemen union. Or anybody in these industries. Do you see any women trying to beat down the door, trying to become a pipefitter? A journeyman pipe fitter? Or someone that works in the sewers? No, these are men's jobs. They bust their backs, break their backs sometimes trying to make something that's nearly impossible happen. And these are men. Now, if we really want to be equal, we should have just as many women in those spots. But guess what? If you were to leave women and men to the careers and choices that they would prefer to do based upon their sexes, how many men do you see? Now, there are men nurses, but by and large, the nursing field is nearly 95% women. I'm not saying a man can't be a good nurse. It's an honorable profession. But, like, that's not exactly what you call, like, the number one choice of most men. Okay? And there's a lot of fields like that. And so, you know, we're taking what is... women have a natural inclination to certain things. Men have a natural inclination to certain things. And guess what? God put it forth this way. So if we just let ourselves be what we are, then we find happiness in serving the Lord. Okay? And so, is there anything that's dishonorable about being a homemaker? I'm going to put it this way. Hell no! Because guess what? I think a lot of the problems with families these days is this is a big issue. You have a man that may work, you know, 40, 50 hours a week, and you have a woman that may work 40, 50 hours a week, and they want to have kids. But oftentimes, and I'm not trying to be sexist when I say this, but oftentimes the wages that the female may earn is just enough to pay for the daycare they send the kids to. But the wife insists on working. So you're literally working to pay somebody else to raise your kids. Now, what kind of values do you suppose that daycare is going to put into your kids? Well, none. It's certainly not going to be your values. So it's no surprise that you have all these kids running around, running roughshod over their parents, without any kind of real basis in family and nurture and love and what it means to be a family unit. And they come home and it's a chaotic mess because, you know, mom and dad get home at 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock at night. Everybody's got to eat dinner, then immediately go to bed because we've got to get up in the morning. Where's the family time? Where's the time to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? So do you see the problem we impose upon ourselves by doing this? So what's the best system? The Lord's system. And so the woman was made for a helpmate for the man. And then the man, as in what Adam did when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and what? And gave himself for it. It's a symbiotic relationship of love. It represents and reflects the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says here, husbands, love your wives, and verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit or as it is meet in the Lord. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. I have personal experience with the deep hatred that women have with this verse. Because of, guess what? The ego that they possess inside themselves, that we all possess inside of ourselves, that says, I shall be the most high. The lie of the devil. Okay? So, you know, like I said, sometimes it's not all that great to be a man. You know what? Okay. Men, if you look at the statistics, let me have my gripe session for 30 seconds here. What is it like to be a man? Well, you're expected to be a breadwinner. So you have all this. I can spend 2 hours lecturing you about all the things that are laid upon a man that he's supposed to do to be a good man. That's a lot of stress. Okay? Now, I don't complain about it because that's what I want to do. But if I were to complain about it, I could complain about it for quite some time because I'm put upon I'm made very uncomfortable with all the things I have to provide as being a man in a male-dominated society to provide for my home, my children, my wife, my business, my church, all these things that are laid upon me because I'm the man. Now, shouldn't I be griping more because these things tend to be laid upon men more than women? Well, yeah. Men are the most disparaged class, not class, but sex. Men are the most likely to suffer from mental illness without anybody trying to help them. Look at the bums on the street. And that's what they are, okay? I'm going to use the old-fashioned term, the bums on the street. How many of those are women? Well, very few. Men are the most likely to succumb to alcohol or drug abuse. Men are the most likely to die in a war. Men are most likely to suffer nervous breakdown. Men are put under a lot of stress in this society, but we're treated, especially white males, we're treated in this society like we're scum. And guess what? That's a sign of the end times, because what's happening in the world is a wholesale push away from the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if it's not going to happen. So man's trying to establish impunity and an autonomous system based upon himself and his own self-will upon the earth without God being involved. And all these things we see taking place now is a sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, everything was wackadoodle back in the days of Noah and back in the days of Lot, and we're getting back to everything being wackadoodle again. But, you know, if we want to think rationally about these things, does anybody ever bring these things up as points of argument? No, men just tend to back down and say, oh, the poor women, you know. Well, I don't know about you, but we live in the most modern society in the world, and I don't see a whole lot of women or men that are really that bad off, even if they're in the poverty level. Go somewhere like Central Africa, or like some of the more disparaged areas of Asia. I've seen it with my own eyes. You want to see poverty? We're talking about people literally pulling water out of the same creek that they pee in, to put it bluntly. But, you know, people are self-righteous. That's what we are. And so, you know, as we go through these things, reflect on these things, isn't it great that you know that you have a Lord and Savior that has a heavenly inheritance reserved for you? And, you know, we think about these things and it bothers us, but guess what? The Lord's already taken the preeminence and has conquered all these things already. And so what we're going to be involved in one day is the new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. None of this stuff is going to affect the new heaven and new earth. And so, is the battlefield ever a pretty place? No. But we're in a spiritual battlefield. And so we go out into the world that's contrary to us, and we're fighting the good fight. So are we to expect everything to go like hunky-dory and perfect all the time? Absolutely not. That's what you should expect. And so here in Genesis chapter 2, it says here, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Now, remember, the woman was created as a helpmate for man. Okay? "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." Now, if you think about that, that is an incredible feat. Now, Adam was still here functioning with his godlike mind. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to... For instance, the Latin system of naming animals was set up. It's a very complex system, actually, so that one animal can be, have a proper fitting Latin name that has to do with the genus and the I can't remember all the names that we remembered in biology. There's a very structures of where animals are. But these Latin names reflect that, okay, so that you can differentiate one animal between another. You can't just name an animal Bob and Larry and Dick and Gina and Bernice, you know, because what does that mean? It doesn't reflect what they are. But if you give them a fitting name, it requires you to have intimate knowledge of what that animal is and does. And so if you take all the animals in the world and give them a fitting name, I mean, after 5 minutes, my mind's going to be like in a pretzel. But this shows the intellect that Adam had. And so it shows kind of what it's going to be like for us to have the mind of God as well. And so he named them. And it says in verse 20, "And Adam gave names to every cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found, an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman," or Isha. Isha is Adam in the Hebrew, and Isha means from man. Ish means man, so woman is from man. That's why we call mankind mankind. That's not a sexist term to try and elevate men. It's because all human beings came from the man. The first woman came from man, and consequently after that, every man and woman came from the pairing between a man and a woman in the sexual union. And so he says here, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, from man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall do what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh." This reflects our relationship with the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. So why do you suppose Adam gave himself for his wife after she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by eating of it also? Because he loved his wife and gave himself for her. So if we're the bride of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ did what? Also, in like manner, took upon our sin, took it to the cross of Calvary, and died for our sins thereof, as if he had committed them all himself. He's a type of Adam, and Adam's a type of Christ. Okay, do you see this, the relationship that we have here? And so if we take this over to Ephesians chapter 5, is all this making sense? Good. And, of course, I was asked to leave this out of my wedding ceremony once. And when I explained it to them, that it's not just about man and putting his thumb down on his wife, like she's going to be his servant for the, you know, like some slave driver for the ceaseless ages of time. Like, that's not what we're talking about here. It takes some explanation, yes. But it's incredible how angry women get when you preach this. And so it says, verse 22 of the fifth chapter, here it is. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is in the Lord," or as unto the Lord, excuse me. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Do you see the allegory here? Okay. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, okay. The counterpoint here. Husbands, do what? Love your wives. How? "Even," or "in like manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So if you have a wife serving her husband in reverence and in love, you also have a man serving his wife in reverence and in love. Okay? And so, you know, if there were, let's put it this way. Let's say I did put myself in the position where I were to give my life or offer my life for my wife. Would it be too much for my wife to do anything for me? No. That's the relationship we ought to have with one another, because that's the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present unto himself, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, a glorious church. Not now, if you think about ourselves, in our sin nature, do we still have spots and blemishes in us as sinners in this sin-wrecked body, this treasure we have in an earthen vessel? Yes, we do, absolutely. But what are we going to be presented to God the Father as? A spotless bride. And so he says here that he might present to himself a glorious church, speaking of us, the bride of Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy or separate from the world, without blemish, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the what? The church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, for the two shall be what? One flesh. This is a great mystery. Why? Because the world thinks it's screwball. And it's understood by the Spirit of God that indwells believers in Jesus Christ. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the allegory isn't understood by the world. But it's understood by you and me because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, what is wrong? What is, let's put it this way, what is evil about that relationship? Nothing. That's what you call love right there. Okay? And, you know, if in your relationship with one another, if you always kind of give more than you take, what are you doing? You're sort of receiving more than you give on both sides, and you don't have any lack. All right? But, you know, if we approach these things as thus saith the Lord, it takes the ego and the animosity out of the equation, because when man looks at this, he says, I'm just as good as those sleazebag men. And the men say, well, they're just women, so they should be under our rule, you know. And so you see religions like, you know, Islam. And I don't know why the progressives of the world give quarter to Islam. Islam's the most male-dominated, chauvinistic. Women are literally, just the other day, this happens all the time, they're called honor killings. If you're a woman in Iran and other Islamic countries, in fact, Saudi Arabia happens all the time too, except Saudi Arabia has really good control of their state media and really good control of their borders, so we don't hear much about what goes on in Saudi Arabia, but it's almost worse than Iran. So if your woman does not cook dinner properly, or if she doesn't produce a male child, or if she doesn't the proper sexual functions that the man wants, he can just chop her head off. So the other day in the news, you got this Iranian guy walking around the streets with his buddies with the wife's head because, you know, he married her when she was 12, killed her when she was 17, and made the news. And these honor killings happening all the time, and the state does nothing about it. So, you know, women in Islam are property, chattel. And they say Islam is one of the great religions of the world. Where is the symbiotic relationship that we have with the death of Christ in that? It's non-existence. Islam is a construct of the, just like the rest of the religions of the world, of the ego of man that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, you know, does our Lord Jesus Christ beat us and put us through hell for making a mistake? No. We're saved by grace. We're under the blood of Christ. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Grace is our relationship with our Lord, and grace ought to be how we commune one with another in the marriage relationship as well. But, you know, for people to say that Islam is a great religion of the world, Islam is dirty and evil and restrictive and domineering. Just like the rest of the religions of the world as well, really, you know. But yet, you know, the liberals will say Christianity is so bad. I don't know if I've ever known of any Christian walking around the streets with the head of their wife in their hand, swinging it around like it's a bag of chips. Okay? One man's opinion. All right, now, so going back to Colossians. It says here, verse 18 again, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or meet in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, children, this is interesting. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? And one of the prerequisites of being the man of God is you're supposed to rule well your own house. And have your children in subjection with all gravity. For if he cannot rule well his own house, how is he supposed to rule or manage, steward the house of the Lord? Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that you need to, like, run roughshod over your children either. Okay? We're supposed to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, as we read this, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We have a lot of fathers out there that just want to be the boss no matter what. They don't put up a good example of how to live. They'll just beat their kid for screwing up. Now, I am a 100% fully on board with spanking. I do believe, this is not a scriptural term, although it is in the Bible for sure, spare the rod and spoil the child, because that's exactly what happens. But what the scripture really says about that, and if you get online and look at spare the rod, spoil the child, you'll have all these morons that come up and say, the Bible never said that. I don't see spare the rod, spoil the child anywhere in the Bible. And yeah, they're right. It says chasten your kid discipline them physically. The rod shall do what? Drive foolishness far from them. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like spare the rod, spoil a child to me. Okay, but so that's a term that was given an easy way, a moniker, as it were, to replace that verse. It means the same thing. Little children, we know we're going through this with little Nora right now and somewhat with Auden, you know, our little kids. And, you know, they're small. And so, you know, what do little children know about the world? Nothing. You have to show them how the world works. Okay? So if they go in the store, they see a wall full of candy bars or toys or whatever. They don't know those cost money because they don't know what money is. It's like, wow, there's a wall full of candy bars, or wow, there's a wall full of Hot Wheels there, or something like that. So if they had their way, they just go grab them and head out and start playing in the parking lot. But guess what? They're committing a crime by doing that. So you have to teach them these things. You have to show them the structures of society and how things work. And you also have to raise them with an understanding of who God is. And so, you know, when your kids make a mistake. Now, how often can you take a two-year-old and be like, little Susie, now, that's not very good behavior for you to slap other kids in class or take your pants off and go poop on the chair. You know, things that little kids do. I'm being blunt because we all know that's what kids do if they had their way. Okay? Do they listen to rationality very well?
No.
I always put it this way, and people think that I'm a tyrant for saying it. Little children are more like dogs than they are like human beings, like full-grown human beings. Okay? You got to whack some sense into them sometimes. Now, I have never spanked my son or my other two children, which I have received as my own through marriage. They're my children as well, out of anger. In fact, I don't particularly like spanking my kids. It's not a joyous experience for me. I know they're going to learn something by it, so that it's a positive experience as far as I'm concerned. But I never have a flare of anger and, I'm just going to beat the living daylights out of you. And that's not how you do it. Because guess what? If you function that way, you'll build up wrath in your kids because you're beating them out of anger. And like I said, I've never beat my kids. You know, but I have disciplined them physically by spanking them on their little behinds because guess what? There's a whole lot of fat back there. And yeah, it'll sting a little bit, but when you whack them with a wooden spoon, it's not going to create a lasting wound, but it is going to show them that they did something wrong and it's going to be something they remember because they don't like it. So if you discipline your kids accurately and regularly when they're young, when they're later on in life, you don't have to touch them at all with a wooden spoon because they know how to act. They understand and learn the lesson at a young age. I think the last time I spanked Noah, and I don't mean to embarrass you by saying this, was when he was like 8 or 9 years old. And even then it was getting past the threshold of me really having to, I mean, it was a situation that he deserved. But when he was younger, I spanked him regularly, frequently, and you know, for all the infractions that took place. Now you kind of got to pick your battles because you can't have your kid crying all day long. But if you do it right, after a while, all you got to do is say, Noah, knock it off. Or, you know, just tell them they did something wrong. And they know there's a consequence to back it up. And so therefore they listen to your voice. All right? This is the same way the Lord deals with us. If we don't receive chastening or discipline, and just to let you know, when it says here, where is it? Oh, it's back in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me. I was studying in two places. Ephesians chapter 5. Again. And I'll explain it here. So in the beginning of the 6th chapter, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long upon the earth. And so back in the Old Testament, when we looked at the law, we have the Ten Commandments, and then we all have all the other statutes, wherein the nation of Israel was going to receive a blessing for keeping them. And one is honor thy mother and thy father, which means, you know, take care of them and revere them, and you shall have long days upon the earth. Well, did any Jew really do that properly? No. In fact, they instituted a system called Korban, where they wouldn't take care of their mother and father in their old age because they said, whatever funds I have left over after I die, they're not going to belong to you, or excuse me, in your old age to be used for your care, that's the way I should have put it, is going to belong to the synagogue because I've dedicated it to the Lord. Okay? So it takes the burden off of taking care of your parents and allows you to spend whatever money you want to spend until it's dedicated to the Lord. All right? So it's a corrupt system. But who fulfilled that perfectly? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did. He honored his Father at all times. He said, I don't do anything of myself. I only do those things that the Lord commands me, or God the Father commands me, in the first person of the Godhead. And so what did he receive? He's God, eternal life. What do we have? We have eternal life in him. All the blessings that come along with keeping the law belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are given to us by the grace of God through the salvation relationship. And so it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou may live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does this word nurture mean? Well, nurture is, and I'm going to probably say this word wrong, pahadia in the Greek. Okay? And it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, where it says chastening. Okay, and I want to read that. So go over to Hebrews chapter 12. This is where the studying thing comes in. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're children of who? Children of the Lord. We're children of God. And like we're talking about, we raise our children up, or we're told to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also have to be guided by the Lord. And so sometimes does the Lord have to spank us? Yep. Yeah, we have to be corrected as well. And I've been corrected many times in my life for doing things and going a direction that was not the way the Lord wanted me to go and not what the Lord wanted me to do. Okay? So it says here, for consider him, this is verse 3 of the 12th chapter, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin, our Lord did. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, of which we all inevitably will be, and probably more than once. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. Now, what does that mean? Disciplines. Like Pastor Andre says, sometimes beats the living daylight out of us. That's the same word used over here for nurture. They just made it sound better by choosing a different word in English in Ephesians chapter 5. And so he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And children can look at this the same way with their fathers. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth and scourges every son who he receives. That's what the scourging means, beats the living daylights out of. Okay? If you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. And yeah, I want to be dealt with as a son of God and not like someone who doesn't know the Lord. I definitely want to be a son. That means I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you what? Bastards and not sons. So going back over here to Ephesians, it says in verse 4, the sixth chapter, pardon. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the chastening and the admonition, that's the counsel of the Lord. So what do we do? We discipline our children, and then we counsel them. All right? And so I don't have time to read it. We'll read it next week. But what happens when we spank our kids? Well, they're very sad. They're very morose. They're usually crying, and you crumbled their entire world. their whole existence is in jeopardy. So they're crying, and their tears run down their face. They get the little cry choking, the little choking thing they do afterwards. And the parents do what? They feel bad. Okay? But you just taught them a lesson. So what are we to do? The same thing the Lord does for us. Lift up the heavy arms that hang down. And where do you put those arms? Well, you put them around your neck. And that's what the Lord does for us. And then we go into, and what the Lord does is he goes into the Word of God and he shows us the way. And so that's the same thing we do with our kids. We lift up the arms that hang down because they're sad. And we talk to them and we show them the way. And they grow in the things of the world just like the believer in Jesus Christ, the believer in Jesus Christ is to grow in the things of the Lord and become mature men and women in Christ. And we do that through chastening and the Word of God. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the chastisement that we all receive because we're darn happy that we're not bastards and that we are sons. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.